All right. Well, I am excited to get into the Word this morning. We have been studying the book of Ephesians throughout this year, rooted and grounded in love. And that means we're going verse by verse, sort of, text by text, and just checking out what's God telling us, what's God teaching us. And so I preface this message this morning by saying that because I don't want you to think that my goal in preaching messages is to just kind of address the topics of the day. And like, oh, what's going on? I don't like read the news. Well, nobody reads the newspaper. I don't like look at the current headlines and say, oh, how do I address that issue? But sometimes these issues are happening that are they're relevant to our day and age, and yet the scriptures 2,000 years old are speaking directly to what's going on in our world today, right? The scriptures are always relevant. They are always true. And it takes a little bit of work sometimes for us to contextualize and to apply those scriptures, but they're always relevant and God's speaking to us. So I say all of that today because I'm going to talk to you about the subject of racism and racial injustice. And specifically, the title of the message is Rooted and Grounded in the One Man That Can End Racial Injustice. Wow, that's a big speech, right? I mean, you can go online and you can go anywhere right now and hear conversations about racism, about racial injustice, and how do we stop this? And literally, this week I picked up a magazine I was interested in reading and just kind of flipping through it, and I flip through and boom, there's an advertisement about racial injustice and how to combat racial injustice. I was like, wow, that's crazy. I haven't even looked at a magazine in years. And the first time I actually pick one up, there's an advertisement for exactly what I want to be talking about. So that's pretty cool. So the reason why we're talking about it is because the Bible talks about it. And it says this, we're going to do our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And here's what the Word says, and here's how we're going to launch from this and discuss the end of racial injustice. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Whew. Now, this is a passage I could spend a lot of time on, but I'm not going to keep you here for a few weeks on this one verse. Instead, we're going to rush through. We're going to, like Athena said, we're going to get really dig deep and feast on this. And I want you to really dig in and buckle in because there's some really, really cool stuff in here. Now, maybe you've heard a lot of the topics, or maybe you watched a TED Talk or something about how do we end racism. I don't know. Maybe you've read a book or two about it. And there's all of these ideas that are being put out here and these different catchphrases. And there's a couple of phrases that are kind of bantered about on two extremes. And one is this idea that someone will say, well, I'm not racist. I'm colorblind. I don't see colors. Now, I will tell you, as a literal colorblind person, okay, because I have that colorblindness, which explains my wardrobe, I can still see colors. I'm colorblind and I can still see colors. Anybody else here got colorblindness? And nobody wants to confess it. Wow. It's just me. All right. I can still see colors. So and the same person that says, well, regarding racism, well, like, I'm not racist, I'm colorblind. And you can still see. Everybody, you can tell the difference between different ethnic backgrounds. Come on, like, well, that's silly. But then there's the other extreme, which is a real new idea. It has really been pushed out there, anti-racism. anti-racism. So you got, oh, I'm not racist, I'm anti-racist. Well, okay. Like, that sounds really aggressive and a little bit intimidating, so, yeah. All right, that's cool. Maybe explain to me a little bit. But I'll tell you this. Neither colorblindness nor anti-racism can end racial injustice, but Jesus Christ can. Jesus Christ can. Let me tell you this. Right now, and throughout all of history, and for all time, there has never been, and there never will be, a more diverse organization than the Church of Jesus Christ. Every single country in the world, there's representatives, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their attire, regardless of their income, that have come together today, this morning, and done exactly what you and I are doing right now. Worship Jesus. Gave attention to his word. There's no more unifying thing than Jesus Christ. It's a good word. And it all stems here from what God's saying here to the Ephesian church. That there's one new man. And through that one new man, we are all united. Now that doesn't mean that racism doesn't exist. That doesn't mean that racial injustice doesn't exist, even within the church. So we're going to talk about how we can combat that in our own lives, and especially within all of us coming together. But let me give you a brief, a really brief exegesis description, biblical history of where did racism come from? Where did racial injustice come from? So when you start reading in Genesis, and I love studying Genesis, because really every understanding of how we view people, human psychology, anthropology, all of that, it all flows from roots in Genesis. So when you start reading Genesis, you start getting an idea of the history of the world and how everything came about. And one of the beginning stories is the story of the Tower of Babel. The story of Babel, you got all the people, they're one. They're all united, and that sounds really good. But in their unitedness, in their unity, they said, we're going to build up a tower so we'll have a name for ourselves. In their unity, they sought selfishness. They sought self-glory rather than God's glory. And God says, no, I don't think that's going to happen. Instead, I'm going to divide you not by skin color, church, by language. You're going to be divided and confused by your languages. It's an interesting dynamic because God doesn't say, oh, this skin color, this color. Nope. He says there's a division of languages. And from that division of languages, you have to find those ones that are, okay, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm going to go towards those that I do understand. And I'm going to link up with the people that I best understand. So that's what happens there in Babel. And they start to spread out. And among all of those that are spreading out comes Abraham. And Abraham, or at that time he's called Abram, God has this special word that he gives to Abram. And he says, Abram, I'm going to talk to you for a minute here. From you, Abram, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abram, I am going to use you, one man, to bless all of the nations. Well, how's that going to happen? That sounds pretty interesting. That sounds like, wow, that's really cool. So Abram's like, I don't even have any kids. I don't know how that's going to happen. And so he goes and he says, I'm going to do it my own way. Since my wife can't bear children, I'm going to use her maidservant, and I'm going to have a child. And that child, his name was Ishmael. But God said, no, Ishmael's not the one. In fact, you know, that's cool that he's your son and everything, but I have a promised child. He gives him Isaac. So we have Ishmael and Isaac. So this is the quick rundown here. Babel, Ishmael, and Isaac. Now, Ishmael and Isaac end up being divided. I want you to make this very clear. Not on the basis of their DNA. It has nothing to do with who their mother is. It has everything to do with God's choosing, with God's separating and making a distinction not on skin color, but on belief, on faith. And this is what happens. God gives them the covenant of circumcision. So God says to Abram, or at this time he calls him Abraham, says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you this covenant between me and you. A covenant between me and you, and it's called circumcision. And Abram's like, oh, well, thanks. And it's a sign, he says. God says it's a sign that you believe in me, that you have faith in me. And this makes the distinction. Now, notice both Ishmael and Isaac are circumcised because they're both the sons of Abraham. But a division takes place nonetheless. There's division based on languages. There's division based on promises. There's division based on belief. Belief. And this is where it comes in. So you can receive this circumcision and still not believe. And this is where we're really going to get into it. Nevertheless, that's all the history of what makes the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, is that the Jew, or the one in Abraham's faith, or the children, the offspring of Abraham, are called the Jews. They're called the Hebrews. They receive this covenant of circumcision, but it's not about the covenant of circumcision. It's about them believing the promise, believing the covenant. And this is, and that, so you may have heard the Jews are called the chosen people. The chosen people. So that sounds like quite a distinction. Like, hey, if we're gonna, I mean, talk about racism here. We are the chosen people, and the rest of you are the unchosen people. Oh, that sounds like really, really dividing, divisive. But what is the basis of that choice? Is it the skin color? Is it hairstyle? Is it clothing? What is it? What makes that choice? Why would God choose some and not the other? This is what Deuteronomy 7 says. Take a look. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Out of all the peoples, you're the chosen. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What is the choice? What is the choice based on? Love. God chooses on the basis of love. That's what the scripture says. The chosen people, where were they chosen? Why are they chosen? Because they were obedient, because they were great, because they were rich, because they were smart, because of the way they looked? Nope. But because of love. God has chosen people on the basis of his love. So if this is true, and it has nothing to do with some sort of 23andMe, like DNA finder, right? Well, do I have the right blood type to be considered chosen by God? No. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with him choosing to love you. So then where did we go wrong? How did we get so much racial division? How did we get so much chaos? Well, in the case of the Bible, in the case of what is being described here in Ephesians chapter 2, the primary distinction is not black and white, but Jew and Gentile, right? Jew and Gentile. Well, how did we get those two divided? Because we misunderstood what circumcision actually is. This is what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 2, 28 through 29. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. What the scriptures are saying here, and it kind of gives you a clue in the whole idea of circumcision, because circumcision is a very private thing. You don't recognize somebody, oh yeah, they're circumcised. Like, that's not a world none of us want to live in, right? Okay? No, no shoes, no shirt, no problem. Well, no pants, there is a problem, okay? Don't be coming in here that way. Some of you are like a little uncomfortable with this. I know, me too. No, it's a private thing. It's mostly hidden thing. But what the evidence is not on that outward thing, but the evidence is on the inward thing. What has been transformed inside of your heart. That's the beauty of the gospel. So the real sin of, that the root, this, Racism is rooted in a sin not particularly focused on skin color distinctions, differences, and things of that matter, but on this word, partiality. The sin of partiality. So if you read the Bible and you try to like go to a concordance, like what does it say about racism? You're not going to find anything about the word racism. That's not in the Bible. But what is in the Bible is the word partiality. And this is how it's described in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is the sin of partiality, which, by the way, I always laugh at this, that the way that they treat the poor man, how they treat him unjustly, is to give him the seat in the front row. Like, yeah, I know why you guys are all fighting for the back row seats. It's exactly that. Can I get an amen from my back rowers? Yeah, you know you like it back there. You front rowers, you're being judged with evil hearts, according to this. I don't know. I'm sorry. Here's what this word partiality means. This is the Greek word. It's a Greek word prosolepia, or prosolepsia. And prosolepsia is a weird, weird, weird word, okay? It's a combo of two words. Prosopon, which means face outward, the outward face or the appearance, the surface, and lambano, which means take or accept or receive. And so when we put those two words together, it means take at face value or judge based on appearances. This is the sin of taking things at face value, the sin of judging by outward appearances. And I want you to know this. This is what it says in Romans 2:11. God shows no partiality. God shows no proselepsia. Get this. God cannot judge by outward appearances. It's an impossibility for God. He can't just judge by outward appearances. He has to see everything. He has to weigh it all. This is the exact opposite of us. We only judge by outward appearances. That's all we do. That's why we're sinners. That's why we're so prone to racial injustice. Because we are prone to judging, to making an evaluation on the basis of what is on the outside rather than what is on the inside, which is the only way that God judges. We judge on outward appearances, but God shows no partiality. So then, I want to ask you then is how can the gospel be used to end racial injustice? How can the gospel end racial injustice? We turn to Acts chapter 10. Here's a quick story. Oh, there's, like I said, this is meaty stuff. So here's Peter. Peter has been restored by Jesus. He's now the apostle, the main apostle in the church. And God gives him a vision. And in this vision, he sees all of these unclean animals coming down on a sheet, like held by four corners. And they're descended down. And what is in the sheet? Oh, pigs. Wow. And God says, Peter, eat some of that bacon. And Peter says, I can't, God. You know I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, you are judging on outward appearances. I have given you this command. And he's like, what is going on? His whole world is shattered. What that vision was telling Peter, what he didn't recognize at that moment, was that God was sending him to bring to the nations, to go to the Gentiles, the people that the Jews said, those are unclean, and to bring the gospel to them. The gospel is being used to bring them into the family of faith. And so here, when Peter goes to Cornelius, as the vision commands him, this is the way he preaches the gospel. You're just going to read this. It's a very simple gospel explanation to what brings them together. Acts chapter 10, 34 through 43. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in this country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all of the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him. Everyone who believes in him. This is what's happened. The whole thing has been turned on its head. All of this time, they were thinking only those who are in this chosen people category on the basis of the external lineage are going to receive this opportunity. Only those that receive this covenant of circumcision. Only those who can trace their ancestry.com back to Abraham. Only those. Now, Peter gets this vision that because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone went from only those to everyone. That's a huge difference. How does it happen? Because Jesus has done something significant on the cross. We can stop taking things at face value when we fully trust that Jesus is the judge. When James wrote to the church, he said, your problem is you are wicked judges because you're only judging by outward appearances. You need a better judge. And the cross establishes Jesus as the one and only judge. It is Jesus who is the just judge. Jesus who is the judge who judges impartially. He judges impartially. You and I struggle with our judgment because we're always judging on outward appearances. All of us are. Confess that. Recognize that. Acknowledge your biases. Yes. Yes, of course you judge by outward appearances. James said, hey, he didn't mention skin color. He mentioned clothing. And the truth of the matter is, in our day and age, maybe that's a bigger judgment for us. It's a judge based on socioeconomic things. All right? Isn't that true? I mean, if somebody comes in looking really shabby, doesn't matter what their skin color is, you're looking at them like, well, you know, they're not going to tithe. Nobody thought that was funny. I thought it was. Right? But they come in dressed pretty fancy. They go, ooh, hey, all right. That's what James calls out as the sin of partiality. So it's the same thing with skin color or with country of origin or with political views. All right? Oh, I can't judge for them. They're wearing, I can't trust them. They're wearing a MAGA hat. Ooh. I can't trust them. They're wearing a rainbow shirt. Oh, right? We judge based on outward appearances. It's hard for us. All of us do it. We need a judge who judges impartially. We need a judge who judges accurately. See, we have biases, and on top of our biases, we don't have all the facts. We don't know all of the details. Praise God that our omniscient judge, Jesus, knows everything. He knows it all way better than you and I do. And Jesus judges righteously. Righteously. Not for the purpose of, his own personal preferences that we do. We are always going to judge in such a way that we get a little bit ahead, right? We were like, I want justice for all. I want equality for all. And a little bit more for me. Right? All people are equal. And some people are more equal than others. That's the way we judge. We need a better judge, a righteous judge, a judge who can judge both actions and intentions. Actions and intentions. I love this quote. It's so true. This little axiom that we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. Isn't that true? We don't apply the same standard of justice to others as we do to ourselves, or to ourselves as we do to others. But Jesus judges it all. And this is what it says in Acts 17, 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We all are guilty. All of us are guilty. That's what the cross says. You're guilty. You're guilty. You have sin inside of you. You have unconfessed sin and you have confessed sin. All of us are guilty. But the cross gives us the opportunity to repent. The opportunity to say, Jesus, I believe that your death was for me. That my sin was hammered onto you on the cross. And therefore, because you rose from the dead and left that sin in the grave, I can be forgiven. You see, what happens in the cross is that Jesus tears down the walls of yesterday. He tears down the walls of yesterday. Now, I've chose this word out of biblical study. This is a fascinating word that jumped off the pages to me. Ephesians 2:14 in our text called it the dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians 2:16 said, thereby killing the hostility. Other translations say, instead of hostility, the enmity. The enmity. And I was like, what is this word hostility? What is this word enmity? What is this about? Hostility is this Greek word ekthra. Ekthra. And the conjugation of this word ekthros means hate, hated, hateful, an enemy. Jesus tore down the dividing wall of hatred, of enemies. But that's ekthros. But the ekthra word, which is defined as hostility in Ephesians 2, is only used three other times in the New Testament, and every time it's actually the word yesterday. What a weird way. How does the word enemies and hate and enmity, what does that have to do with yesterday? In Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday. What is that word all about? This is super cool. Another example of it, and it's not in the PowerPoint, but in Acts chapter 7. Love this. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is telling the testimony, the whole story of the scriptures. And he talks about Moses. And he says, you remember about Moses, how when Moses, he was raised in Pharaoh's house, but his heart started to turn toward the Jews, the people of his own ethnic background. And he saw an Egyptian slave master beating one of his fellow Israelites, and he went and he killed him. He killed him. He chose his ethnic brothers over his adopted family, the royal priesthood, or the royalty of Egypt. And he killed and murdered. And he buried his body in the sand. And the next day, he's out there and he sees two Jews fighting together, two Hebrew slaves. And he's like, hey, stop, why are you guys fighting? And they said to him, hey, who made you judge over us? And then they said, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Whoa. You see, what this yesterday is about is, it's kind of, we have a phrase here in our culture, the skeletons in your closet. Yesterday is the thing that is in your life that is, maybe rather than saying the skeleton in your closet, it's your Egyptian in the sand. Right? All of us have an Egyptian in the sand. All of us have a sin that we have from yesterday that prohibits us from being just judges. Because we hold on to that, and maybe we see it and it's brought up, and it prohibits us from evaluating correctly. Because we're always like, oh, yeah, that happened yesterday. That happened in the past. And the truth is that so long as yesterday rules, racism remains. It is our focus on the past. It's our focus on whether it's the past of others or the past of ourselves that holds us back from being totally free to evaluate people not on the basis of the surface, but on their hearts. But what Ephesians 2:16 says is that Jesus killed yesterday. It's over. He's made an end of it. You can be set free. He puts it to death. That stuff that happened in the past can be forgiven and can be forgotten, and we can move forward together. And that forward together, what the cross has done is the cross of Jesus makes it possible to be ruled by love rather than by hate. I love that. It says one of the great promises in the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no record of wrong. How is that possible? Because the cross made it an end. The end, all of those wrongs can be forgiven because they are paid for through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what the cross does. This is the power to end racism, to end racial injustice. It is not accomplished by, just imagine. We're going to settle racism here by redistributing. You've done this and you've done that and you've done this and you've done that. And each of you are going to make some sort of amends towards one another until we are all even. Good luck. Can we even accomplish that in this room? No, because we've all sinned against each other over and over and over and over and over and over. We need the cross. We need Jesus to pay it all. And when he pays it all, it frees us to view each other not on the basis of how we've sinned against each other, but on the basis of how can I love that person today? The love of Christ controls us. How can I love you today? I don't got to worry about yesterday. You don't need to call out yesterday. We've all got Egyptians buried in the sand. But right now, how can I love you today? I'm set free by the cross. I'm set free by Jesus. I'm ruled by love. One final aspect of this that's brought out here is that the cross of Jesus reconciles us first to God and then to each other. Before I go out there and try and love everybody, I have to recognize my position before God. And I stand right now holy and righteous and forgiven and redeemed and promised incredible rewards because of Jesus. I stand perfect before the Father by his grace. That's what we talked about last week, saved by grace through faith alone. Not by works. So I got nothing to boast about other than the cross. That's it. You can't bring me down. I am standing righteous before the Father for all eternity. I am rewarded. I am promised everlasting rewards. And since I'm reconciled to God, I can be reconciled to any of you. You're not my enemy. You can attack me all you want, and I can still love you because I'm right before God. And the beautiful thing is because I'm right before God, you can be right before God. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The Lord, the righteous judge, is going to reward me with the crown of righteousness. Not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. I'm so excited. I get the reward. I get it. I get the crown of righteousness. And not only me, you also. If you love Jesus, if you receive it, we're golden. What do you want? What more could we possibly want? The full rewards of righteousness are promised to all who believe. I don't understand that. What other message could be more unifying than that? What other message could tear down hostility than that? It's the best message that ever has been. And it's the reason why people from all over the world today are doing exactly what you and I are doing. Sharing from the communion table of Jesus Christ. Because it's not about my actions and your actions. It's not about our style, our personality. It's not about our different doctrinal distinctions, methods of worship. It's not about any of that. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us all one. And that's what we get to share today from the communion table. I want to encourage you so much in the promise of what the bread and the body, the blood of Jesus Christ represents. Jesus' death on the cross unites all of us, all who believe. The only thing that it takes to be a part of the community of faith, the community of believers, to be receiving the reward of righteousness, is to believe. If you believe, then it's a matter of the heart. Or what Paul said, the circumcision of the heart. That gives evidence in outward appearances, yes, absolutely. But we're not called to be judges. We're not called to be fruit inspectors. Right? That's not your job. Your job is be reconciled to God and be controlled, motivated, driven by his love. There's no greater demonstration of his love than what you get to receive here today. The bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood.